We're going to start with a word of prayer, and we're going to get into this and talk about it. So, Father, we invite you here to just speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that this wouldn't just be a time we talk about stuff and it's just like, wow, that was cool, blah, blah, blah. But it would be something we take with us, that we take back home, that we really think about, that 20, 30, 50 years from now we're still thinking about this, Father, because your Spirit spoke to our hearts today. This is not about me. It's not about the title or what's involved. It's about you, Father, and your glory. And may it be all for you, whatever good comes out of this. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you a real obvious question. I'm going to see. And guys, this is participation from you guys. I'm going to have you talk to me. I'm going to have you talk to each other during this time. An hour and 15 minutes is a long time to sit when you don't have anything to do. So we're going to give you some stuff to do. So this first question is for you to talk to me. And I know it's an easy question, but I want you to tell me in your own words, or you can quote it, I don't care, but what is the Great Commission? Tell me what it is. Okay, shoot. All right, very good. Who else? To go out and make disciples of all the nations. Who else wants to add to that? Go ahead. To teach people to live life by example. Good. To baptize them. How? You got it. That's right on. Very good. What else can you tell me about the Great Commission? Oh, come on. What's that? That's right. When? That's right. Always. He's with us always. What else can you tell me about the Great Commission? Say it again. Start at your hometown and go to the ends of the earth. That's good. It's at Acts 1:8 as well.
The verse before that says, all authority has been given to me, Jesus, and we have to do it in his authority. We can't do it on our own.
Exactly. Very good. Because why is he with us always? So he can do it through us. That's right. Very good. Anything else you want to add about the Great Commission?
It's not over yet.
That's exactly right. We're still about the business of carrying out the Great Commission. Last call. Anybody else want to throw something in? We're all in it together. Excellent. I like that. It's right on. Very, very good. God called us to go into all the world and make disciples of the nations. This is our goal. Do you know, have you ever really stopped and thought about that? It's overwhelming if you really meditate on that a long time. It gets more and more overwhelming. Like, how could I do that? You got to be kidding me. That's more than any person could do. It's more than the church can do by itself. Only by the infilling of the Holy Spirit can we go out and do this mighty work. It's not about us. It's about Him and His glory. But I want to tell you something that I think that we miss the boat on, that we forget. And that to know, to fulfill the Great Commission is, or starts with knowing who you are in Him. You got to know who you are in Him. You've got to learn to live that out by faith in His power. It's not about gritting it out and working out of your own strength. If it is, if you do about that, you're going to quit. I guarantee you, you will quit. You will not make it if you try to figure this out and do it out of your own power and strength. It's only as we abide in Him and let His power live out through us, through faith in His power, that we get to see the Great Commission fulfilled. And we get to be a part of that plan. So what do you believe is true about yourself? Give me some thoughts on that. This is your time to talk to me again. What do you believe is true about yourself? Any bold people want to give me an answer?
We were called by God.
We were called by God. Very good. That is very true.
We're loved by God.
We are loved by God. Great answer. We have to know that we are loved by God. That is the basis of our identity. What else?
We're made in His image.
Made in His image. Right on.
We are sons of
God. We are sons of God. And daughters of God. Anyone else? Okay. As a believer, saved by His grace, Our identity comes from Christ Himself. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you have a Bible, you can look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen carefully. Short verse, but very powerful. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Kind of interesting. That's one of the few verses in the whole Bible, maybe the only one, that starts with God and ends with God. Okay? Very important to know that our righteousness in God has been given to us. It just fills us up completely. Peter Lord, anybody heard Peter Lord before? I'm sure a few of you have. Peter Lord says that when Christ came into you, all of Him came into you. It's not like this part little thing or you get a piece of God or whatever. All of Him came into you. Your identity is in Him completely. Not in what you do, not in what you say. It's in Christ. When He came into you, all of Him came. So, do we or can we do anything that enhances our position with God? What do you say? No. There is nothing we can do that enhances our position with God. We already have it all. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You guys know this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have been given the gift of God, our salvation. It is not based upon anything that we can do. So, do you believe that any of your works are really good? I mean, honestly, I want to get an honest answer. Think it out. This is a rhetorical question, okay? You don't have to answer out loud, but think in your hearts. Do you believe that any of your works are good?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right. I confess. I'll be the second one to confess. Yes. I do believe that some of my works are good. At times I do. It's going to be real easy today. Satan's going to put this thought in my head. I can see it coming already. Oh, dude, did you see all those people that came to your seminar? You are so, man, you're incredible. What is that about? That's ridiculous. But it's a thought Satan will put in your head. And it's easy to believe that and say, yeah, boy, I'm good. But it's nothing about me because I'm not good. You know, an interesting little comment Jesus made in Luke 18:19. This guy came to Him and said, good teacher. And Jesus said back to him, He says, why do you call Me good? There is no one good but God. Don't fall into the trap of thinking any of your things you do or anything that's about your fleshly nature is good. It's only God that is good. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Take a look at... I was going to steal my wife's Bible and I forgot, but... Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. 64:6. Romans 3:10-12 goes through the same kind of litany here. You know, there's nothing good about us. There's no one righteous, not even one. We are not good. And our acts, our righteous acts, even our best things we possibly can do, even when we get to lead someone to Christ, which is the most premier thing that you could think about a work in this life, even that is not good in itself. It's only God that's good because He did the work through you. Such as... incredible trap, because everything in our culture, everything in our life is about performance, about making something happen and being that perfect person or make the perfect grade on the test or get the approval of parents or teachers or peers or self. everything in our lives is built around this performance mentality, and it's so hard to step out of it and realize that what I do, nothing I can do, even the best of what I can do, is not good enough. Only Christ is good enough. And go back to the beginning. Christ in you is the hope of our glory. That is it. What's the only good thing we can truly have? It's God. It's the only good thing we can have. Take a look at this. Psalm 16:2. Psalm 16, verse 2. Another short verse, but great, powerful message. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Do we believe that? Do we really believe it? I want to challenge you to take that. And we'll take all this up, but take that verse home and think about that. Only good thing we have is God. Let's rejoice in Him in the cross and be happy with that. It'll change your life if you really, really come to believe that you have no good thing except God. I want to talk to you briefly about a good day, bad day experiences that we have. This is from Jerry Bridges. Some of the stuff I'm fixing to share with you is Jerry Bridges wrote about it in several of his books. I think it was The Gospel for Real Life. That's right. Might have been in... I brought it with me to plug it. The Discipline of Grace. If you've never read that before, great, great book. We use it in our internship program. Has a lot of great stuff to say. And then I believe last night, Max quoted from Jerry's latest book, or one of his. Great guy to talk about this kind of stuff. I started back when I was in college reading The Pursuit of Holiness, and he's just carried on from there, and the grace message comes more and more clear as he advances in his years. So anything by Jerry Bridges on this is good. But I want to talk to you for a second about a good day, bad day experience. How do you feel when you've had a good day, when it seems like everything is connected? You connected with people, had some good relational contact, you felt like people really accepted you, or you feel like they accepted your message, and you had just some great connecting time, or maybe you went to work, or you had a great day at school, and what you studied for, you made an A on the test. There's 1,000 different scenarios of a good day experience. And there's just as many on the other side, and sometimes seems like more on the bad day experience. Well, we have a tendency at the end of the day to base our feeling about who we are upon how the day went, how our performance was. That's the trap. Falling into that trap of saying, well, I had a good day today, so God's favor is resting on me. Or I had a bad day today, and I don't know what happened to God. He must have just left me in the dust, and I don't know what's going on. I feel so bad. It's easy to get wrapped up in our good day, bad day experiences. I want to encourage you not to do that, to remember who you are in Christ. A quote from Jerry Bridges here. Unless we learn to live daily by faith in, and by what he means there is by reliance on, unless we learn to live daily by faith in His righteousness, our perception of our standing before God will vary depending on our good or bad performance. So unless we learn to live daily by faith, that's the key. And we'll talk about this throughout the talk. Is the key is faith in His power and who He is and what our identity is in Him. Unless we learn to live daily by faith and that reliance on His righteousness, our perception of our standing before God will vary depending upon our good day or bad day performances. We cannot listen to the voice of Satan saying this was a good or bad day based on how we feel about how I performed that day. Your identity never shifts. I wanted to give you, maybe I'll just draw it up here real quick off to the side. It has nothing to do with this. That's for later. But let's talk about a tree. Okay, and then we got the roots coming out down here. And then you got the branches, the tree coming through here. Now, let's say you have a really windy day. Windy day being one of those bad days, things are just pushing you around all over the place. What happens to your mood or your feelings? Don't they kind of go way over here if it's really good or way over there if it's really bad? I mean, don't they get kind of swayed around a lot? That would be the trees or the top of the tree are your feelings or your mood. The trunk of the tree is your personality. Now, I don't know if you've ever just kind of sat and watched trees on a windy day, but if you do, you'll see the trunk of that tree is going to move just a little bit. Now, if it's a real small tree, it moves a lot. If it's a big, giant tree, it moves very little, but it does move. Your personality gets kind of shifted a little bit. Sometimes we'll say, people go, what's wrong with you today? You seem like you're in a bad mood, or you seem like your personality's all warped. Well, it is kind of when you're having a particularly good or bad day. But what you have to know is that your identity is in the roots. Do the roots ever move? No, they don't. They're stable. They stay in the same place. Because your identity will never shift, no matter how good or how bad your situation, your circumstances get. So there you go. Just a little illustration to show your identity will not ever shift, no matter how good or bad your days get. Now, I want to go back to this statement here about unless we learn to live daily by faith or reliance on His righteousness. I want to talk just for a minute about faith and what the nature of faith is. This is another thing you could take a whole seminar. I think about 15 seminars to talk about what faith really is. So bear with me. I hope this makes a little sense as we go through, because I think it's very, very important to understand the nature of faith just for a minute. Another thing Jerry Bridges says is that faith has two components. It has renunciation and it has reliance. Okay? It has a renunciation and it has a reliance factor. What do you think you're renouncing? What are you renouncing when you're exercising faith in God?
Renouncing lies.
Right on. That's exactly right. You're renouncing lies that Satan is putting into your head. You're renouncing the flesh and the desire to live in that flesh and to live in the Spirit instead. So there is a renunciation that comes, and then there is a reliance on what?
God.
On God and His power to do whatever it is that He's asking you to do. So what you see here is a very, very common thing in Scripture, and I want you to look for it. Okay? It's called the no yes of God's talking to us. He'll give us a no, He'll give us a yes. You cannot just focus on the no, otherwise what do you think about? That's all you think about is the no. When you were a little kid, did you ever have your mom say, I just made some cookies and we're taking them to blah, blah, blah. Don't touch them. Leave them alone. Or something like that. There'd be always some no your parent would give you. If it's not about cookies, it'd be something else. What did you think about? Cookies. I've got to have those cookies. I've got to have them. I've got to have them. Got to have them. You know, he says that's all you can think about is because mom said no. Whatever they said no about, we just want to think about it. Well, that's the way the law does. The law arouses the flesh to sin. It just brings it up. If you don't have a yes to live, the no will kill you. It'll kill your heart. It'll kill your passions, your drive, your desires, your faith even. It'll kill you. Don't get wrapped up in the no. Start asking God, what's the yes? Where do I go from here? Okay? The no yes of Scripture. I want to give you an example here. And I want you to get in a little small group around you. You know, you can get 2 people, 3 people, 5 people. I don't care. Just get a little small group. And I want you to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I have 2 questions for you. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I have 2 questions. First of all, what's the no and what's the yes? What's the no, what's the yes? That's your first question. Second question is, what do you believe is the key foundational point of the verse? Or the verse is, since there's 2. What's the key foundational point of Romans 12, 1 and 2? All right, you got about 3 or 4 minutes. Talk it over with your neighbor or someone in your area there, and just we'll come back and see what your answers are in about 3 minutes, 4 minutes. All right. Coming back up here. Want to hear what you have to say. First question is, what do you think the no is and what's the yes? Somebody want to give me an answer? Yes. Very good. Don't conform. That's the no. The yes. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, good. Anybody want to add to that or say it differently?
You can be transformed by the renewal of your mind.
Okay. That's the yes or the no?
Yes.
Yes, that's right. Very good. That's part of the yes. Excellent. Part of the yes. We'll talk about it in a minute. Who does that part of the yes? But for yourself, I think the no to your to the world and say yes to laying down your life. Anybody else? Okay, very good. Well stated. Now tell me what you think the key foundational point of the verse is. If you could, actually, you know what? I'm sorry. I was going to ask you for one word. Can you give it to me in one word? If you can't, just go ahead and give me what you think. Key foundational point.
Worship.
Very good.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Very good.
Understanding.
What is it?
Understanding
of?
God's will.
God's will. Okay. Good.
Transformed.
Excellent. Yes.
Surrender,
good. I like that too. Excellent. What else? Anybody else?
Discerning.
Discerning? Okay, good. Anybody else? Last call. Okay. The way I look at it here, gang, is the end of the verse, the ultimate end of that is God's will. But the beginning is at the beginning. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. Yeah. I really believe with all my heart that that is the key foundational point of the verse. Yes?
A minute ago, you made a point about do we think that what we do is good?
Yes.
I said yeah, and you kind of said yeah. And then waxed the elephant on saying it is, but it's not good. Things that we do, and yes, I understand what you're saying about filthy rags and things. But there's several verses in the Bible where it talks about what we do for the good and pleasing will of God.
Okay.
So where can we go with that to where it says, yes, it is not good, but yet we're required to do good things in essence. But there's a lot more to it than that.
Good question. I'm glad you brought that up. The breaking point, the watershed on that deal is whose glory was it for?
Okay.
If it was for my glory in any way, if I took glory in any of that, that was out of my flesh, out of my self nature, and that glorified me, which was its filthy rags. Those kind of works. Everything that glorifies me is a filthy rag. But when it's done in the power of God and God receives the glory for that, that is good. Everything that God receives glory for and what we do, that makes, He redeems it through His power and His Spirit and His glory. Does that make sense? Says who gets the glory, I think, is the watershed on that question, I guess, is what makes a work good or not good. Because there are several places, I think Ephesians 2.10 talks about works we were created for. And those are good works if it's done in His power for His glory.
We all go on mission trips and everything else.
You
try to do good things.
Yeah. Yep. It's a lot of bad, and that's why we're talking about motivations today. What was your motivation in going on the mission trip? What was your motivation in sharing the gospel? What's your motivation in having a quiet time or memorizing scripture? You know, what was the reason for it? And we're kind of getting into that as we move along here. But that's a great question, and we can talk more later if you want to visit some more about that. All right. The key foundational point of the verse, I really believe, is God's mercy. It starts with God and who He is and what He's done. His nature, His character of mercy and grace, which mercy and grace is used interchangeably in the Scriptures quite a bit. Where it goes from there, then everything tumbles down from there. It's like the domino effect. If you focus on God's mercy, what does that focus lead to? It leads to a sacrifice, a laying down your life, a choice of faith to lay down your life and give it all to Christ. What is that defined as then? That's our worship. That's just shown to be our worship. That's how we worship God. It's not by singing or all the acts. It's just by the laying down of our life to God. That's worship. And then we have our little part in that. What's our no? What do? We say no to the world. Now, somebody said about our part being the transforming and the renewing and all that kind of stuff. I want to show you something here that a good pastor friend of mine showed me years ago. Just revolutionized my life. It really did. Is that in the Greek here, the verbs renew and transform are in a passive imperative tense. Okay, now tell me what imperative means.
Must happen.
It's got to happen. Usually now, right? Imperative has to happen. What's the passive voice mean? Where does the action go? To me or away from me? What?
Away.
No, that's active. Active means I'm doing it and it's going away from me. Passive is happening to me, right? I was hit. You know, I was taught, you know, things happen to you, or I am going to the store is active. Passive means it happened to me. Active means I'm doing it and going somewhere with it. So in the passive voice, then, if it's happening to me, who's doing the renewing and who's doing the transforming? Is it me? No, it is God who's doing that in me and through me. God is doing that work. I don't have to renew my mind. He'll do it. I don't have to transform myself. He'll do it. What do I have to do? Well, no. The no is say no to the world. And the yes is what? Offer my body as a living sacrifice to God. That's my yes. Very simple and yet amazingly challenging to do. Every day. You think about this. Every day do we really lay down our life. Yes, sir.
How do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice?
Great question. How do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? How does that really happen? I think it starts with knowing who we are in Christ. Start at the beginning of the day. You wake up, go to the shower, or you sit down, have a quiet time, whatever you're doing. You just say, God, thanks for the day. Thanks for being in me. Thanks for being my all in all. And you just renew that relationship with Him and your identity in Him, knowing that He is your all in all. There's nothing else that you need other than Him. And then you say, by faith, you lay down and say, whatever you want today, it's yours. I wish I had it with me. But Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, when he was 6 months, 8 months before he passed away, he said something very, very significant. He talked about for the 51 years, he got up every day and he just prayed a prayer to God that said, basically, today, Father, I am your man. Whatever you want, I'll do. I pray you speak through my voice, use my life and my faculties, everything I have to glorify your name. I am totally and completely yours. That's my rough paraphrase of his little quote. So it's just that day-to-day thing. You know, I find myself drifting. You know, I'll go in the morning, and I'll start off just like that. I'm doing great. And somewhere along the way, I get unfocused, or about 15 things come at you, bam, 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 and you just kind of get knocked off course. I find it's very important to take 5 minutes or 2 minutes right between classes or between your next thing or over lunch and just say, now, God, who was I again? Who am I? Talk to me, Father, and tell me who I am again. And I want you to have all of me. And if there's any sin you committed along the way, confess that, get it right, come back to where you are. It's just that recentering. Any of you, I don't know if there might be some guys too, but any of you girls do ballet? You know, they do a thing, my daughter's in ballet, and she talks about this, but they talk about centering themselves so that they have perfect balance on their feet and on their toes. And I think it's that centering of yourself spiritually and realizing, this is who I am. I am His. I'm not mine. He bought me with a price. I owe Him my whole life. Does that make sense? Is that coming across? It's not a formula. It's more of it's relational. It comes back to reconnecting with God and saying, who am I again and who are you? And let's talk and let's reconnect and get on the course God wants us to be on. Okay, very good. So Yeah, back to the no, yes. So what's our responsibility? Say no to the world and offer our lives a living sacrifice. And then He transforms us. He renews us. And guess what? The big bonus is, at the end of the verse, we get to know God's will working out through our life. I have college students ask me all the time, how do I know God's will? Can you help me? I need to know God's will. I'm going to graduate here. I got to know who I'm going to marry or where I'm going to go in life. Do I need to go on a mission trip? What is God's will? Well, the hard answer to the question is, and the one that people don't really want to do, is lay down your life and say, and what that means, another way that means is give up my will to let God's will live through me. Give up my desires, my whatever is pushing on me and making me go wherever. Give it up and say, God, I want your will. Whatever it costs, whatever it is, I want to lay it down and give it to you, and I'm willing to pay through faith. So, yeah, that's the bonus. God's will gets revealed to us as we offer ourselves as His slave. That's another way to put that picture and worship Him in that way. Now, you guys, some of you are probably football guys. And by the way, did Oklahoma win last night or not? They lost? Are you kidding me? Man, that's a bummer. All right. Get back to it. But have you guys ever seen the Heisman Trophy? Have you ever seen the Heisman Trophy? Anybody seen it? You know what it looks like? Okay. Anybody want to show me what it looks like so I don't look goofy? You may want to stand up and do it. How does the Heisman Trophy look like? What's the guy on the trophy look like? Anybody know? You guys know. You just don't want to do it, do you? All right, I'll show you. He's got his hand back like this. He's got the football in this arm. He's got his hand back like, you know what he's doing with this hand? The stiff arm, right? You've got to block that guy off from tackling you. And he's got the football in here, and he's looking downfield where? Where's he looking? At the end zone. The goal line. He's got his eyes fixed on the goal line. He's got his hand pushing off everything else that's trying to get him. And he's got his eyes fixed on the goal line. What a great picture of the Christian life. If we would just see that our responsibility is to say no to the world, give it the Heisman, okay? And just fix your eyes on the goal, on Jesus at the end of the road. Do you know that's how Jesus made it? If you take a look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that's how He made it to the finish line. He had more tests than any of us. You know, Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He endured all that for us. But it says very clearly in verse 2 that he, if I can pick it up in the middle, that he fixed his eyes on the end of the... I'll have to start over. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. See? The no, right there. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did he do that? How did he say no to that and let all that stuff flow off of him? Because of the joy at the end of the road. He gets to sit down by the side of God Himself, His Father. They are in intimate, complete connection for all of eternity. Until that moment on the cross when He took our sins and God turned His face away. But what kept Him going is He knew that at the end of the race, there was a joy of being renewed with the Father. Gang, if we just get that picture in our head and know that we have a goal that is bigger and more beautiful than anything this world could ever provide. The joy of being renewed in relationship with our Creator. Faith is a choice, guys. It's a connecting point between our effort, which is useless without God, and God's grace, which is all sufficient. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says that. For He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. God said that. His grace is always sufficient. And I know, if you really are honest, you think about it over the past week or two or month, you're going to point to times in that period of time when you didn't feel like His grace was sufficient. I can. I know I didn't feel like it. But the truth is, it's right here in Scripture, and that's God's Word. That's our stable point of reference, that when our feelings are going all over the place, that God's Word stands true. And His Word says that God's grace is sufficient. We have to believe that or we can't move forward. We cannot follow through on what God has given us. So faith has two components, one renunciation and the other one reliance. Reliance is on what? Well, the what is that God has done it all. We don't have to do a thing, really. He has done it all that we need to be renewed with our God and Creator. He has done it all. This is faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2. A little transition verse here for you. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See the same thing from Hebrews 12, 2? The joy at the end of the road. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we see three things here, real quickly. We see the past, justification. Does anybody know what justification even means? What does that mean? Go ahead.
It means that somebody says you're fine doing what you're doing because of some sort of circumstance.
Okay. Saying we're fine. Whether that no matter what, we're fine. Everything's taken care of. That's good. Anybody want to add to that? Justification? Yes.
My pastor always said justification was just as if I never sinned.
Very good. That's good. God says, you never sinned. It's all taken care of. It's a legal term. Basically says it's all been wiped clean. Every claim that Satan has against you, you know, when at the end of eternity, when we're standing before the judgment seat, Satan's going to make an accusation and say, well, so-and-so, you know, Jack Hall, he did this and this and this. He's going to list all this stuff. And, you know, God's going to go, yeah, that's right. Jack's going to go, yep, that's right. Jesus is going to say, yep, you're right. All right, well, he deserves to come with me. Go to hell. And Jesus is going to step forward and say, except for one thing, I paid for that. I paid the penalty. Jesus will say that for all of us that have trusted in him. He paid the penalty for all of it. The past sins, the present sins you might do today, and the future ones. Everything has been cleared. You have nothing against you. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, listen carefully, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Free from accusation. Satan can bring nothing against you because of what Christ has done in you. This is justification. All right? So we have that in us, and it's an ongoing thing. Our justification lasts forever. It isn't just that one-time event, but it lasts forever. But you know what else faith brings us? It helps us to stand in the grace we have now, in the present. That faith will help us to stand and not fall because it's His grace. Not faith in ourselves, but His grace that does that. And it helps us, then leads us, and just an automatic outflow is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because we know that someday He's going to take us away from all this battle we're in and the ebb and flow of life, and it's going to be perfect, just the way we were created for in the garden. Good stuff. Okay. Ephesians 5:10. Take a look. Ephesians 5:10. Real short. I love these little short verses for memory. They're nice and easy. What does it say? Somebody want to tell me? Ephesians 5:10. And find out what pleases God. Okay. Here you go. Another assignment, talk amongst yourselves, to your neighbor, to a small group, and tell me what you think pleases the Lord, pleases God, in one word, okay? I want you to give it to me in one word, and maybe some proof. Don't just give me one word and say that's it, but see if you can prove it, all right? What is it that pleases God? Okay, you got 1 minute. Okay, time's up. What do you think? One word. What pleases God?
Faith.
Faith. What's your proof?
There's a verse that says without faith it is impossible.
That is true. Where is it? Can you prove it? Can somebody help her prove it? What is it? 11:6 of what book?
Hebrews.
Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Question?
Trust.
Same thing. Believe it or not, one in the Greek says pistos and one is pistis. They're just the same thing. Trust, faith, it's the same root word in Greek. So trust and faith, that is the key thing. You know, I found this the hard way. I've read that verse some years ago, and I was like, ah, I'm going to find out what pleases God. So I went through the whole Bible and looked all this stuff up about what pleases God, and I brought this long list to Dave Metters, who was my director at the time, and he's been at the University of Wyoming like 30 years or whatever. But he says, oh, well, I can tell you that. And I was like, well, no, I got this long list. He's like, no, faith is the only thing that pleases God. And I was like, oh, that is right. That's exactly right. So faith is what pleases God. All right. I just wanted to give you a little thing there. I probably took too much time on it, but I want you to see that faith is our part of where we meet God and His grace. Okay, and we have to believe and trust that He is the one, and He is the one we have to go to, and He's the one who fills us. Now, get down to the meat of the matter here, and that is what happens to people that once practiced the spiritual disciplines and eventually stopped. You know people have started in discipleship groups, so they started having quiet times, they started memorizing scripture, they started doing Bible study, sharing the faith, whatever it is, but they quit, or they just don't do it much anymore. Or here's another one: one who was a spiritual leader at one time and no longer is, or one who used to go to church or to your group, and then they disappeared. What happened? Tell me what you guys think. Give me some feedback here. What happens to people like that? And I can tell you, this is a very important question, because the temptation to drop out of the race only grows with time, because pressure builds over time because of the way life works. You get jobs, you get more responsibility to jobs, that increases over time. If you get married, you have children, that the things related to all that, the pressure from all that increases over time. People fall out of this race with God all the time. So it's a very important question. I want to put it to you and say, why is that? What happens to people that fall out and just quit? What do you think?
Lack of consistent fellowship with God.
Lack of consistent fellowship with God. Good. Yeah, great answer.
They forget the promises of God.
Yeah, they forget to be in God's Word. That's right. Their reason for starting in the beginning. They forget their reason for starting. Yep.
Or it was a weird reason. I went because my parents.
Okay, yeah. Wrong reasons for starting. You know, like you went because your parents went, or somebody else drug you along, or whatever. Or you did it just because you wanted to please somebody else. Okay, good. Anything else you want to add?
You get distracted for a while, and then you just don't get back into it.
Good. They get distracted by life's pressures, things that happen. Mark 4:19 is a great verse for that. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Yes?
Something gets too close to home.
Yes. It does.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. I have too. People do. They get distracted by stuff and things that are going on. And it's like that scene in Top Gun where, you know, he loses his engines because he's too close to that guy, you know, and they go in this spin out and Goose dies and all that stuff. And he's probably too old for some of you guys. But anyway, he can't get that engine restarted. You know, it's just out of control and life is out of control and you just can't get it restarted, and you find out ejecting, and, you know, you may or may not survive the eject. So distractions of life, that's a great answer. Anything else you want to add? Yes, sir. Easier to trust in things you can see. That's right. It is easier. And it's easier to get distracted by the things of our life. Yes?
Come up against another belief system that seems legit.
Okay, coming up, another belief system that seems legit. Just seems legit. And we just kind of go, oh, wow. It brings out doubts. Sometimes people even go along with that because it, for whatever reason. So, good. Yes?
Sometimes you might think that things you've done in the past can't be forgiven.
Okay.
Too wrong.
Right. Some people do things that they just can't believe God can forgive. They feel so badly about it, it just gets them down and just wipes them out. and they cannot seem to receive God's grace because of that. How it's too big. They think it's too big. Yes?
All these seem to be issues of how you got there.
Okay.
So what happens when you're there? Like, I know a lot of people that are there.
Okay.
What happens if they're there and they kick the bucket?
Okay.
They've been running the race. They did that for, what, maybe 2-3 years. Then 20 years before and 20 years after, they're whatever.
Okay.
Was that just a fluke? Were they ever truly devoted?
Okay.
But that can spawn into a lot of different things.
Yeah.
It can really make you think and say, well, the Bible says that I was once saved, always saved. But then does the devil use that as a tool to get into your mind to say you can just get off the road?
Sure. And I think that happens with some people. They get to believing that lie that, oh, I've done all I need to do, blah, blah, blah. But I want to ask you a question in response is, what is getting there? Because you said, what happens when people seem to get there and they live on this plateau for a while? Like, getting there means, what I'm going to define, I think, what you're saying is, getting there means, man, we're operating on all 12 cylinders. Man, everything's going good. We're doing all the spiritual disciplines. We're a spiritual leader. We're doing all this stuff. Defining getting there in those terms is the trap. Defining it in terms of things we do, spiritual disciplines or faith, you know, other things, that is where we get into that trap of performance, which we're trying to talk about the grace behind it. So I would say the wrong definition of getting there is what got in the way. Getting there is only about being God's servant and glorifying His name. Does anybody know the first statement in the Westminster Catechism? This is off the wall, but does anybody know the first statement? Any people from a Catholic or Presbyterian or Lutheran background? The chief end of man is? Who said that? That's very good. Very good. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. See, we lose our perspective. Getting there is about glorifying God and enjoying Him. Enjoying Him, not life that comes at us, but Him. So I'd say that's where people get off track, is they've lived on the wrong platform, and it becomes empty. Because it's not relating to God, really. It's all about doing things rather than a relationship with our Savior. So that's the key to the process. Okay, so what is it that what happens to people? I think I'm going to give a few additions here to what you said. I think they lose vision. They lose the vision of what God called them to in the first place. Or they did it to please themselves or other people. Possibly they didn't even really know the Lord in the first place. They forget who they were. Remember I talked about at the beginning, the identity that God has given us? They forget who they were. Or they try to get their needs met through the flesh. And I wrote this up here because I wanted to show you that everybody's looking for life. Everybody. Everybody wants life because that's what God came to give us, right? And life to the full, John 10:10. So we're all about getting life. And the way people go about getting that, they people want love, acceptance, purpose. God, you're not right. Purpose or security. Okay? Always remember because of laps. I remember laps. People want to get life by doing laps. love. We all want love. I think you'd agree with this, that these are four very critical things that we all are striving for, whether consciously or subconsciously. We all want this pretty bad. We want love. We want acceptance from people. We want purpose. We want to know that our life matters, that we're going to make a difference. And we want security. Now, we measure all this stuff in different ways, but if you're going to summarize it in one big global way, I think that you'll realize that this fits most of the situations in life that we try to go get life from. Now, I'm going to mention this later if I have time, but I want to give it to you now because it's so critical. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Okay, listen carefully. His divine power... Well, I'll give you a second. If you're looking at it... 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. His divine power has given us, are you ready for this? Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, that's His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now that's a mouthful. If you guys are going to memorize a verse, if you haven't done that one, memorize 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 and meditate on it deeply every day of your life, as long as you can remember stuff. Because you need to know that He has already given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Everything we need. Just a little warning. In your pursuit of God, in your striving to fulfill all His commands and be His man or His woman, watch out for pride. A few of you are going to do really good at this Christian life thing. And a lot of you are going to do fairly good at it. You're going to manage a little, you know, 50-50, give her a little bit. And a few of you are going to go, oh, I just can't do this at all. What you need to know that those guys of you that are really good at this stuff, that you're good at memory or you're good at performing, watch out for pride. I see it all the time. I see it in myself. And it kills me. Pride will eat your lunch and destroy everything that God is working in you if you allow the pride in the self to take over. So fight it. Go for humility. Go for realizing that God has saved you, not to, so you can go out and live this great life, and well, it is a great life, but not to go out and do your own thing, but so you can be His slave. If you read the Scriptures, it says that. Do you know a slave has no rights? It has no anything. You do exactly what your master says. This is wasn't going to say this, but I want to give you a little thought here. What is our one choice in life? You know, I'm a believer in that. And if you're a Calvinist, we can talk about this later. But I really believe that we have a choice in life. God has given us choice. But when you sum it all down into one thing, that choice is, who is your master? We all have a master. We all have a master. We do. It could be yourself. You could be driven by yourself. You could be driven by other people. You could be driven by your parents, your teachers, your whatever, your own passions and desires. Everyone has a master. You have a choice, though, every day, who your master is going to be. That is the choice of faith that we have. So choose the right master every day. And that will make all the difference. All right. Watch out for pride. That was the thing I wanted to say. And just to kind of set this up, and then we're going to finish up with a couple of diagrams here. Dave Metters, the guy who discipled me over the years, he said this. If we do not have the right motivation in the Christian life, if we do not have the right motivation in the Christian life, we will eventually stop doing the things that help us grow and make a difference. If we do not have the right motivation in life, in the Christian life, we will eventually stop doing the things that help us grow and make a difference. The right motivation is the key. We have to remember who we're doing it for and why. And by the way, before I get into this real quickly, if you ever want to know about basic character qualities, you know, why be humble? Which, by the way, if you want to read more about humility, read Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray is the king of humility as far as all the stuff he wrote. It's hard reading, but it's good stuff. So, but anyway, if you want to know about, if you want to be a humble person and follow in Christ's footsteps, what's the reason why? Because God is humble. That's His nature, to be humble. And if we're humble in His power, we glorify His humility, that character quality of Him. Why be persistent? Because God is persistent. And if we're persistent, we glorify His quality of persistence. You could go on with every quality you could name. on the positive thing. Everything that's good about God. All those little qualities. And the only reason to do those things in life is not for favor. It's not to look good. Not to be effective. That's just about performance again. It is to glorify God, your Savior. That's what we're about, right? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay. So what is the right motivation? Let's see. We'll do with this. When we were saved, God gave us a big package that came with that. And the word itself is a little bit bewildering. He's like, what is salvation exactly? What does it mean? Well, saved from something, to something, right? Usually is what that implies. Saved from hell, to go to heaven, be with God forever. But it means so much more than that. And I want to define this with you. And I want you to just, you can call out anything you want to give me in this, but I'll kind of get you started. I'll prime the pump a little bit. But if you go to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it talks about being saved in Christ. And by the way, in Ephesians, I think it's the term in Christ is like 40 times. Over and over and over again, it defines what it means to be in Christ. So when you're saved, you are in Christ. He's in you. All of Him came into you. So what did we get with that? Okay. What did we get with our salvation? Under the umbrella of salvation, which comes by grace through faith in Jesus, not through us. What it comes with the package? You want to give me a thought here, what you get when you're saved? Say it again. Co-heirs? Okay. Co-heirs with Christ? Good. Okay, co-heirs with Christ. Anybody else? What's another one? Holy Spirit. Right on. And we can look at verses later. We're just going to keep it capitalized here. Give me another one.
Mission.
Okay, we have a mission. With Christ. I'm going to say it again. Co-laborers. Okay, what else?
Every spiritual blessing.
Okay, we get every spiritual blessing. Okay, what's another one?
Capable of anything.
Capable of anything? Yep, good. Capable of anything. Because Christ is in us. What's another one? How about righteousness? All of God's righteousness came into you. Romans 3, like 19 through 26. Great passage here. And 1 Corinthians 1, I think it's 30 and 31. I might be wrong on that one, but those are great passages about His righteousness and a whole list of other things. But give me a couple more.
The fruits.
Fruits of the Spirit. Okay, I need to erase this other thing here. Okay, give me another one. We get heaven. Right on. What else?
Spiritual gifts.
I'm going to put that here with the fruits of the Spirit. Gifts. Okay, what else?
Justification.
Yeah, we talked about that one earlier. Justification. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Okay, what else?
Purpose.
Purpose. All those things that were in that little box, I should have just left it up there. Don't we get love? Don't we get acceptance? Purpose? Security? We get all those things in Him. That all comes with it, with the package. Any others you want to list? What is it?
Peace.
Peace. Good. I think you guys are getting the idea. It goes on and on and on and on. I was going to list a few more here, and I left my notes over here. Let's see. What did we not list? We got righteousness. We got forgiveness. Oh, you guys forgot forgiveness. That's a big one. Oh, I need forgiveness. I need it bad. How about... there's all these what I call shun words. You know, justification, sanctification. Glorification. You know, redemption. I think death of redemption. Redemption. Oh, hey, here's a good one. Wish I had 5 hours. I can't even spell. Okay. Redemption. Does anybody know what redemption means? Give me two words. bought back. That's exactly right. If you read the whole book of Hosea, it's the whole book about redemption. About Gomer being married to Hosea. Gomer leaves him, goes off and lives her life of prostitution and slavery. And then Hosea goes and buys Gomer back. Buys her back. Gives her everything she had before as Hosea's wife. All the rights, all the privileges, everything. God has redeemed us and bought us back from a life of sin and given us everything that we need for life and godliness in Him. Okay, great stuff. This stuff goes on and on and on. You can look it up yourself and we won't spend any more time on it, but I wanted you to see that under the umbrella of salvation, by grace, through faith in Christ, He gives us the whole package. Now, I want to talk to you about the difference between law and grace. All right. Okay. I know this is kind of humorous, and I hope we don't get too distracted here, but I call this the do-do diagram. Okay? It's the do-do diagram. We're going to talk about two different ways of do here. And see if we can clarify this whole grace-motivated discipleship right here. All right. Under the law, we can do. Now, the Pharisees were great at this, you know. They were great at doing the law. They had it down pat. They thought they had arrived, that they had it all figured out. They were doing all this stuff, and they were getting it done, and it was perfect. The problem is, doing it from the wrong motivation. Okay, they were doing it out of a sense of earning, that they were going to earn a place in heaven with God. Or maybe in some cases we do it in a fear that we're going to not make it, you know, or whatever. Sometimes it's for things we're going to get, and sometimes it's for things we don't want to get. You know, it just kind of depends on what it is. But we have this, we do kind of out of this earning or fear. Now, if we actually do this, who gets glory? Now, if we actually do this under the law, it maximizes me. It makes me look good. Hey, I look good. Everybody looks at me. Not about that poor sinner who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so if it maximizes me, it minimizes Jesus. Okay? This legalism leads to kind of what I would call a false obedience. Sure, it's obedience, but it's out of the wrong heart and the wrong motivation. All right. Now, under grace, this is very important. This is where the whole thing comes together. So hang with me just for a couple of minutes here. I want to show you this. Is to, under grace, we admit to ourselves and to God that I already have blank. Okay? Now, you fill in the blank. Everything that was under the umbrella a while ago, righteousness, heaven, Holy Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, justification, righteousness, redemption, doesn't matter what it is. All the stuff that I wanted to get, under grace, I already have this. God already gave it to me. I don't have to make it happen, produce it, get it done myself. I already have it, if I understand grace properly. So I already have blank, by grace, you guys could probably say this with me now, through faith, in Jesus. Okay. Very important to realize I already have it. I've got it. I don't have to make it happen. It's already mine. Right now, today, I already have whatever it is that I am hoping for, wishing for. I already have it by grace through faith in Jesus. Do you know what this does to me? If I really realize that, you know what happens in my heart? I have such a gratitude. I have such a sense of thankfulness and love for God because He loved me enough to give me such a great gift. So out of love, out of thankfulness, thanks, out of gratitude, guess what? I do the same stuff I was doing under the law, but I do it because I love God. Not because I think I have to, but because I love Him. I'm thankful. I'm in gratitude for Him. When I do this out of this motivation, guess what? This kind of attitude maximizes Jesus and minimizes me. I don't get any credit. God gets the credit because it's because of what He did already that I even do that at all. This is true obedience. By the way, I have a bunch of those, but not enough for everybody. So if you want that written out later, you can have that. All right, gang. Time to wrap this up. A few closing remarks, and we'll let you go. We must understand who we are in Christ. What I said at the beginning, we must understand who we are in Christ and what He has given us through the cross. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, we talked about that a while ago. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. We must understand who we are in Christ. Okay, that's the first point. We've got to understand that. Spend time meditating on who you are in Christ. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about this. Second thing, we must know the love of Christ. We've got to know it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Listen to God when He speaks to you and shows His great love to you. This is so incredibly vital. Paul prayed it for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. He says, and this is my prayer. That your love... No, that's not it. I'm sorry. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. The Greek word there for know is epignosis. It means to know beyond knowing, beyond explanation. If you ask a happily married couple how they know that they were supposed to be together, what do they tell you? I just knew. I asked a bunch of people that when I was single. I was like, "What? How did you know?" I just knew. I was like, that's frustrating. But it's the truth. It's this kind of knowing, to know God's love in your heart. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, that Christ's love is what compelled him to go out and share the gospel. It was Christ's love that compelled him. Not 15 million things in the scripture of what you ought to do. It was the love of Christ that compelled him to go. This is the way we experience the power of God in and through us. Follow it through. Follow it through the end. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. I won't take the time to quote it, but look at it. Read that whole passage from Ephesians 3, 14 to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Number three, you have to respond by faith as you love God back for all He has done for you. 1 Samuel 12, 24 talks about this, remembering all the great things He has done for us. This is why we go out and do what we do now. So remember that. Think about all the great things that have happened in your life. Write it out. Write a letter of thanks to God. I wrote one this year to God, a letter to God, saying all the stuff I was thankful for, all the stuff He'd given me, and it was amazing. Write a letter to God saying, thank you, God, for all You've given me. And meditate on that. Meditate on what God has given you through the gospel every day. And finally, guys, remember that you have it all. You already have all that you need. You guys know the parable of the prodigal son. You guys could probably tell me the whole story almost verse by verse. But I bet you don't know the story of the Pharisaical son very well. But you need to think about it a minute and think about what the father says to the Pharisaical son at the end. He says something very significant. Because this Pharisaical son is going, why didn't you make me a party? You know, you didn't kill fatty calf for me and all this stuff. I have been here faithful all these years and you never did a thing for me. I don't know if I can say it. Gosh, it's so good. I wish you could just see it. Luke 15:31. Look at it yourself. Luke 15:31. This is what the Father says. Your Father in heaven says, my son, the Father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. We already have it all. He's given it all and that all is in Him. We have Him. We are with Him. We don't have to have the fatted calf or a big party. We got Him. Just realize what you have. This relationship with God that is beautiful and perfect and forever. Don't go after the stuff. Doing the stuff and being the performer. Just know what you've got and go do because you love Him. That's the only motivation that matters. I'll give you just a second to meditate on that and I'm going to close in prayer, okay? Father, we I just come to you in Jesus' name. And plead for the people that are here today. Not just here today, but the people that potentially you could share this truth with the other people through that, those that have come. And I pray they would share it. Not only here, but when they go home, that they would have at least enough of a grasp of the truth you have said. Not what I've said, but what you have said. To go and talk to other people about it and share. And through that sharing, understand it more. And through that living out by faith in these truths, they would experience you, Father, the King of the universe. Henry Blackaby says that we come to experience you, Father, by faith. As we obey you and you accomplish your work through us. And I pray, Father, that as we see you accomplish your work through us, as we are your slaves and your servants, and your living sacrifice to worship you in that way, as we see that, we would glorify you and honor you and bless you with all of our hearts and lives. Help us, Father, not to get distracted, not to get off the path and off on our own self or other things in the world, but we would stay focused to carve out and make the time we need to spend with you and to know the truth, because in the truth we can have freedom. God, in David in Psalm 119, he said that he ran in the path of your commands because you had set his heart free. And I pray, Father, we would know that freedom and we would live in it. This is my prayer, Father, for everyone here, myself included, that you would bring us to that point of knowing you so much and knowing what you've done in us and knowing your great love, that we would just respond to you. You made us to be responders, and I pray that we would respond to that truth of your love every day, every minute of the day, and bring glory to your name and enjoy you forever. For it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.